Let's open our Bibles back to Romans chapter 5. I've entitled the message this morning, Christ Died for Who? Christ Died for Who? I chose that title because it is utterly shocking to the natural man to find out who Christ died for. And I chose that title too for the objects of God's grace. Those who are objects of God's grace enjoy constant reminders of this great blessing. Christ died for who? Could it be that he died for me? Now, Christ did not die for the people that we think he should die for. He didn't die for people that we think might deserve salvation. Christ died for those who do not deserve salvation in any way. And I tell you a good place for us to start. We're going to start and end right here. Christ died for his elect. Now, that's a truth that we unashamedly, boldly preach, because that's the truth of God's word. Election teaches us who God is and who we are. Election teaches us God's sovereign. He must be sovereign. He saves whom he will. But election also means this. God is gracious. God is loving. He's so gracious and so loving, God chose sinners to save. When I talk about sinners, I'm talking about the worst of the worst. God's so gracious, he chose to save the worst of the worst. Election also means that man is totally depraved. We are dead in sin. We're incapable of doing anything to merit salvation. Election means that man is totally dependent upon God to save us without any input from us. You see how election puts both God and man in the proper light, doesn't it? Now let me answer this objection of the natural man, this great truth of God's electing love. Christ died only for his elect. Election never keeps anyone from being saved. Election never means that someone is kept away from God. You know, like, well, I sure would like to be saved, but I can't because I'm not one of the elect. No one can ever make that statement. Election is the only way that a door can be opened, a door of salvation can be opened for a sinner. You and I can't be too bad or too vile or too sinful to be saved. Christ died for sinners. He came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. But this is true. We can be too good in our own eyes to be saved. So our Lord told us, I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous. No, I came to call sinners to repentance. So the question for you and me is this. It's not, am I one of God's elect? I don't need to try to find out if I'm one of God's elect. This is what I need to find out. This is the question we need answered. Am I a sinner? That's the question for you and me. And this morning, I want us to see who it is that Christ died for and what was the result of his death for those people. Our text gives us four words that describe the people that Christ died for. They're without strength, they're ungodly, they're sinners, and they're enemies. That's who Christ died for. What was the result of Christ's death for those people? All right, here's the first word that describes the people that Christ died for. They're without strength. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, at God's appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, without strength, that word means sick. That's the way that Isaiah describes us, isn't it? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. But now, don't get confused when we talk about our heart being sick. Our natural heart's not just sick, but there's, you know, some life left in it, so there's hope, you know, that it'll recover to full strength. No, our natural heart is so sick that we're already dead in sin. Look down here at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Adam all sinned, and we died in Adam. So when we come into this world, we come into it spiritually dead. We're already spiritually dead. But this word without strength, it also means impotent. We're powerless to do anything to produce spiritual life. We're dead in sin. So we can't produce life. All we can produce is more spiritual deadness through our sin. Now this is the picture of us by nature. We're dead. We're a dead corpse who's been left out in the sun, in the heat for a long time. We've been dead for 6,000 years. By this time, we're rank, aren't we? Stinking, rotting, dead in sin. We're repulsive. Repulsive. You know, when someone finds a dead body that's been left unattended for a while, they cover their nose, they cover their mouth, they close their eyes and turn away because the sight is repulsive. The sight and the smell of that body is disgusting. That's what we are by nature, disgusting. Nobody wants to touch that body. Nobody wants to smell it. Nobody wants to look at it. We certainly wouldn't die for such a disgusting thing that's so offensive to us. Now you magnify that millions of times, and you're going to start to get the idea how offensive that we are to God. Oh, but here's the glorious truth of God's salvation. Christ died for those who are dead in sin, without strength. And the result of that death is they live. They have perfect life. How'd that happen? Because Christ, our substitute, took all the sickness away from his people, and he took it upon himself. He took it into his own body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we're healed, made perfectly whole. Christ took our sin sickness and he traded us and gave us his life and his health. And because Christ died for sinners, sinners live. He died for dead sinners, and because of that, they live. That's the result. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Christ died for the dead. And the result of that is he gave them life. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened. You hath he given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Oh, thank God for that phrase, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. If Christ died for you, the result of that is you have eternal life. You have spiritual life that's real, that's glorious. It's the life of Christ in you. Life that can never be lost, like Adam lost life. This life in Christ can never be lost. Now, what a miracle of the death of Christ. The death of Christ gives life to his people. There's life through death. So here's the question for us. Are you without strength? Are you weak? Are you so weak that you're weak because you're already dead in sins? Are you without strength? Then, my friend, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Why are you strong when you're weak? Because when we realize our weakness, we depend wholly on Christ. And when we depend upon him, then are we strong. When we depend upon him, then we're healed. The question for us is, are we diseased? Are we sin sick so that we can't heal ourselves? Are we? Then come to Christ. Look back in Luke chapter 9. Here is a verse that's so comforting. This gives such assurance, such reason for the dead in sin, the sin sick, the disease to come to Christ. Luke chapter 9, Verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. Do you have need of healing? He healed them that had need of healing. You see, that's why I said the question is not, are we one of God's elect? Here's the question. Are we a dead, diseased sinner? If you are, then you come to Christ. You see, nobody ever came to Christ because they knew they were one of God's elect. They came to Christ because they're a dead, diseased sinner who needs life. You'll find out soon enough you came because he elected you. You'll find out soon enough you came because he chose you. But you come to Christ because you have a great need, because you're dead in sin. You're without strength. He'll heal you. That's the result of his death for those who are without strength. All right, the second word that describes the people that Christ died for is ungodly. The apostle says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, ungodly, the word means wicked. Christ didn't die for good religious people, did he? No, he died for the wicked. The word ungodly, it means the opposite of God, the polar opposite of God. 7-Up advertises itself as the un-cola. They're trying to, in their advertising, to try to tell people, we're the opposite of cola. You know, we're refreshing, we're more healthy or whatever. We're the un-cola. Well, by nature, you and I are the un-God. We're the opposite of God. We're the opposite of who he is. We're the opposite of his nature in every way. God is holy. We're unholy. God is righteous. We're unrighteous. God is love. We're hate. God is truth. We're liars. God is just. We're unjust. God is life. We're dead. You see, it's not just that we don't have anything to offer to God, but what we are and everything that we have that we think we could offer to God is offensive. It's repulsive to God because it's the opposite of him. And the miracle of God's grace is that he died for people who are the opposite of him. And that's why I said, Christ didn't die for the same kind of people we die for, or we think he should die for. You know, when we're friends with someone, we're typically friends with people who are like us, people that we've got things in common with. That's why we're friends with them. That's who we love, people we, you know, got something in common with. Well, thank God he's not like us. Nobody's like him. Who are you going to compare him to? There's nobody like God. God sent his son to die for people who are the ungod, who are the opposite of him. This is the glorious attribute of who God is. And it's the only way a sinner can have any hope of salvation. That God sent his son to die for those who are the opposite of him. Now, all men, every member of Adam's race, we're all ungodly. All of us are the opposite of him. But our problem is, by nature, we don't know it. You know, we're dead in sin, so we don't know anything. The dead man can't know or perceive anything. We're all ungodly, we just don't know it. But I'll tell you where our ungodliness is seen the most. It's not when we look down our nose at those people who are, you know, heathen and whatever. You know, like the Jews look down their nose at the Samaritan. You know, those people are ungodly. Now, that's not where our ungodliness is seen the most. Ungodliness in human beings is seen most clearly in those people who have heard the truth. Ungodliness is seen the most clearly in people who have heard Christ the Savior preached, but refuse to bow to him. They refuse to surrender. They refuse to come to him. They refuse to believe on him. That's where our ungodliness is seen most clearly. Now, suppose you saw a great danger. Suppose you'd seen a dam holding, a big, big dam holding back water, and you saw that dam burst. And you saw a giant wall of water just rushing down the valley. And you went and told somebody, you better get out of here. in a minute or two, this place is going to be destroyed. The dam is burst. The water's coming. And suppose they just went, and they didn't do anything. They'd be mocking you, wouldn't they? They'd be, I don't believe you. How do you know they don't believe you? How do you know they're mocking you? They don't run for high ground. They just, I'm not changing anything I'm doing because of you. How many times would you warn them after they sneered at you? How many times would you warn them? Once? Twice? Maybe three times? I'd venture to say no more than that, wouldn't we? We'd think. I'd think. They're mocking me? Then they're going to get what they deserve. Aren't you glad God's not like us? You who believe, how many times did you hear the gospel before you heard? Huh? Come on. Now, how many times did you hear the gospel before you believed? How many times did you come to service, hear the gospel preached, and leave unaffected? You may not have said it outwardly, but in your heart just said, I'll not have that man reign over me. I don't need him. I'll do it myself. I don't need him. How many times before, by God's grace, you heard? He kept sending you a messenger. He kept sending you the word. He kept bringing you to hear the gospel. Oh, aren't you thankful? Christ died for the ungodly. That's not who we die for, is it? But he died for the ungodly. And what's the result of Christ dying for the ungodly? They're made what they're not. They're made godly. Everyone Christ died for is going to be born again. They're going to be given a new nature in the new birth. Now, when they're born again, that old ungodly nature, don't be disappointed, don't be dismayed when it's unchanged. Matter of fact, when you're born again, you're going to think that that old nature got worse. It didn't. It's just as dead as it ever did. It's just now you got eyes to see it. Now you see. You're starting to see more of how awful he really is. He not that old ungodly nature not going to change. But God's going to give you a new nature. And that new nature is a godly nature. Peter said, when we're born again, we're made partakers of the divine nature. That's how that nature is a godly nature. It's the nature of Christ born in us. What a miracle. What a miracle of the death of Christ. When he died for the ungodly, he made them godly. Now, here's the question. Are you ungodly? Are you the opposite of God? Are you the opposite of what God requires in every way? Then, my friend, come to Christ. Come to him. Christ died for the ungodly. Don't try to clean yourself up and make yourself better, make you more like God before you come to him. That's just an exercise in futility. It'll never happen. Just come to God as you are. Come to Christ as you are. He died for the ungodly to give them a new nature. Well, then ask God to give you one. Ask him. Come to Christ. He's the only one who would, and he's the only one who can do anything for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. All right, here's the third word. The third word that describes the people Christ died for is sinners. Now, that certainly is not who we die for, is it? Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now, here's this righteous man. He's a man who's morally strict. He's religious, but oh, he's self-righteous. And nobody would die for that guy. I mean, he just thinks he's better than everybody else. Nobody wants to be around that person. You know, he's always judging everybody. Now, he might not say it, you know, out loud, but when you're around him, you know, you can just see it in his eyes. He's judging everybody. And he makes you feel bad about yourself. You know, you're guilty and just, you know, feel judged. You're not as good as this guy. Nobody would want to die for that guy, you know, because most people realize, most people can see through, this guy's a hypocrite. Nobody wants to die for somebody like that. That's not who Christ died for, those who are righteous, those who are self-righteous. Christ didn't die for those people because those people don't need him. If you're righteous in your own self, you don't have a need of Christ, do you? Which is what our Lord said. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the other man is what Paul calls a good man. That man is a kind man. He's honest. He's generous. Some people might die for that fellow. You know, he's been kind to him. You know, we might think, well, he's good for society. You know, we might die for that man. When push comes to shove, we probably wouldn't. You know, we're too full of self. But somebody might. But, you know, it wouldn't do that man, that good man, that kind man, that honest man. It wouldn't do him any good if we died for him. None whatsoever. Because while we think he's a good man, there's none good but God. He might be good to us, but in God's sight, he's not good. And nothing we could do in our death would put away his guilt or pay for his sin. So Paul points out to us how amazing it is that Christ would die for sinners. Not a righteous man, not a good man, but there's a third class. Sinners. Sinners. Oh, Christ died for sinners. Christ didn't die for the self-righteous. He didn't die for the good moral people. In his amazing grace, Christ died for sinners. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a sinner is someone who's missed the mark. Like they've shot an arrow and, you know, they just came up way short. They've missed the mark. Sinners have sinned. They missed the mark. They've come short of the glory of God. They've come short of what God requires. Even all of our, what we call good religious acts, they're nothing but sin and offensive to God. And all of our sin is against God. It's an affront to Him. It's not even like we tried and we came up short. No, it's open rebellion. We mean to come up. We've come up short on purpose because we hate God. We just love sin. And that sin is against Almighty God. Rebellion, open rebellion in His face. Yet Christ died for sinners. A sinner is someone who's transgressed God's law. They're guilty. They're guilty of breaking God's law. And that guilt makes God angry. He's angry with the wicked every day. What an offense to God. Yet Christ died for sinners. Now that's not the kind of people you and I would die for. You know, when someone breaks the law in a heinous way, they murder in cold blood, cold-blooded hatred. They plot it out, they torture and kill. You know, man's law says that fellow ought to be put to death. You know, if he's not put to death, we at least think he needs to be put out of our sight because that fella is offensive to man. He's offensive to other sinful men. But God is love. Love in a term and a definition human man knows nothing about. God is love. And the way God demonstrated his love is by showing his love to sinners. He sent his son to die in the place of sinners. Now, what love? What love? Only God can love like that. Only God could love a sinner. You see, we may as well quit talking about our love for God. When we talk about this thing of love, we may as well not even talk about our love for God. Because it's not our love for God that brings or causes salvation, is it? No, it's God's love for sinners. That makes all the difference. Now, what does this mean? That Christ died in the place of sinners. Well, it means that Christ died as a substitute for sinners. Christ took the sin of his people and made it his. He took it into his own body on the tree so that he became guilty of their sin. That's the only way the Father could have killed him in justice. The Father didn't pretend like he was sin. No, he was made sin. And the Father in justice killed him. At Calvary, the Father dealt with our Lord Jesus Christ in absolute, pure, unadulterated wrath against sin. There wasn't a hint of mercy mixed in it, because that's what his people deserve. And Christ bore it all. He bore all that wrath. He bore all that suffering. He died that death that his people deserve. Now, what love, what mercy, what grace that Christ would die in the place of sinners, those who sinned against him. As he hung there on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. These ones who are torturing me, these ones who are spitting in my face, these ones, Father, forgive them." What amazing grace that Christ would take their sins. Some of those were forgiven. They had to be. They had to be, didn't they? He prayed for them. He got what he prayed for. Some of those people were forgiven because Christ took their sin and he suffered for it to put it away. Christ died for sinners. Now, what's the result? Did Christ die for sinners to make it possible for them? What's the result? The result of Christ's death for sinners is they're saved. Verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Saved from wrath through him." You see, Christ did not come to make salvation possible if anybody might decide to accept it. Christ didn't come to try to save somebody, to try to put their sin away, to try to, you know, be so pitiful that they might come to him. No, Christ died to save his people from their sins. And that is just exactly what he did. He put away the sin of his people. How did he do that? How did he save them? How did he save his people from wrath? Well, by saving them from sin. And we're not saved, God's people, God's elect, those who believe, we're not saved from hell. We're not saved from wrath per se. We're saved from sin. And because Christ saved his people from sin, because he took their sin away, the result of that is they're saved from wrath. Christ took the sin of his people and made it to not exist. Now there's nothing left to draw the wrath of God upon his people. Because sin draws wrath. And where sin's gone, there's no more wrath. It's all been poured out on our substitute. The blood of Christ has justified his people. You remember, justified is not just as if I'd never sinned. No, the blood of Christ makes it so that his people have never sinned. He took their sin away. It's gone. So there's nothing left to draw wrath from God. Christ was made sin, so that his people would be made the righteousness of God in him. So again, here's my question. Are you a sinner? See, that's the question. Are you a sinner? Is the only plea you have before God is guilty as charged? Is that your plea? You don't have any hope left in anything you can do. You're just guilty. Then come to Christ. If you're a sinner, why wouldn't you? Christ died to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What grace. Isn't that a miracle of God's grace? Right, here's the fourth word that describes the people that Christ died for. It's enemies. Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life." Now, by nature, you and I are the enemies of God. God didn't make himself our enemies. No, this wasn't something God did. No, we made God our enemy by our sin and rebellion against him. The moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, we receive the nature of Adam. It's the only nature our Father can pass on to us. And from that moment, we are enemies of God. That nature we received is enmity against God. Look over a page or two at Romans chapter 8. Verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. See, it's impossible for us in our nature to surrender to God. We've made war with God, but it's impossible for our nature to make peace with God. I mean, our nature doesn't even want to make peace with God. All our nature does is hate God and want to keep making war on God. We just want to make war on God's crown rights to do with me as he pleases. This nature can never submit to that. Yet in amazing grace, Christ died for his enemies. His enemies. What did the death of Christ accomplish for his enemy? He made them friends. Look at Colossians chapter 1. The death of Christ made peace with God and made those enemies to become friends. That's what to be reconciled is. They're made friends. Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Christ died for his enemies, and he made them his friends. Now, if Christ died for us, you know, it's not just that we grudgingly surrender. You know, we cease hostilities because we ran out of ammo. We can't shoot no more. So, you know, we stack up our arms because we've got no more bullets left. That's not surrendering to Christ. God's elect have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, being washed in his blood, being born again, makes us the friend of God. That's why there's peace. We're friends. Abraham is called the friend of God, isn't he? Abraham, Scripture says, was justified. He was justified by faith. So he's the friend of God. And you and I will be friends of God if we're justified by the blood of Christ. Those enemies are made friends through the blood, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you be honest with yourself for a minute? Can you admit that by nature you hate God? Now, I'm not talking about the idol of your imagination. Of course you love him. You're the one who made him up. I'm talking about God, the sovereign, holy God of the Bible. The only way we can know who God is by who God tells us he is in his word. Do you hate that God? Can you be honest with yourself and answer that question? By nature, do you hate that God? By nature, does this message of sovereign, particular grace, does it rub you wrong? Does Christ dying for his people, the people that he chose, and not all of Adam's race, does that make you mad? By nature. Then my friend, come to Christ. Come to him and beg for peace in him. Ask him to give you a new heart. Ask him to wash you in his blood and make you the friend of God. Christ died for his enemies. Now the death of Christ is a miracle. What a miracle that Christ could die. And the miracle, who Christ died for, that's a miracle of God's grace. I want you to listen to a few other scriptures. We won't turn to them all, but just listen to them. Listen to what Scripture says, who Christ died for. Christ died for people who were under the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Christ died for those who are under the curse. Now, what was the result of his death? Freedom from the curse. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He delivered them from the curse. He delivered them from death. They're no more cursed. Christ took it away. Next scripture says that Christ died for the unjust. Well, what was the result of Christ's death for the unjust?
Justification.
Reconciliation with God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The result of his death for the unjust is reconciliation. We've been brought back to God. Then our Lord said in John 10, verse 15, that he laid down his life for his sheep. Now here we're going to end, right back where we started. Christ laid down his life for his sheep. You know good and well that's talking about his elect. He's going to lay down his life for his elect, the sheep the Father gave him. Well, what was the result of that death? The death for his sheep. Well, the Lord said, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. The result of Christ's death for his sheep is not one of them can be lost. They're all going to be brought together, one fold, one shepherd. Now, last, I want you to look at this one, John chapter 3. Scripture says Christ died for whosoever. Now, that ought to have perked up the ears of every person in this room. Christ died for whosoever. That fits us all, that we're all whosoever. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I'm going right back to where I started. Here's the first thing I told you. The question for you and me is not, am I one of God's elect? And believe me, I spent years trying to find out. Don't repeat my mistake. Don't try to find it out because you can't. You know, I just spent years thinking, well, if I could just find out, if I just, God just show me, if he just tell me I'm one of his elect, then I'd come to him. That's not why we come to Christ. The issue for you and me is not, am I one of the elect? The issue for you and me is, are we a whosoever? Are we without strength? Are we ungodly? Are we sinners? Are we enemies of God? Are we the unjust? Are we under the curse? That's the question. Because that's the people that Christ died for. It is my earnest plea that the Lord be pleased to right now, right at this very moment, make us see ourselves as we are, so we'll run to Christ. Oh, God, make it so. I hope I'll be a blessing to you. I have enjoyed studying this passage of Scripture this week so much. I told Jana, I said, I hope it's not like you baseball fans. You heard about a pitcher warm up in the bullpen. Boy, everything's great in the bullpen. He goes out to the mound and it's gone. I said, I hope the Lord bless this. This is a message I need to hear. I hope the Lord bless that to his glory and to our good. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how can we possibly thank you for your eternal mercy, grace, and love for your people that you determined to save sinners, that you'd send your Son to die for those who are dead in sin, without any strength, without any ability, that you'd send your Son to die for the ungodly, sinners who live in open rebellion against you. Sinners who are your enemies. Make war, just open war against your sovereign crown rights. Father, how we thank you that you send your Son to put away the sin of your people, to bring us to God. You die the just for the unjust, that you bring us to God. Oh, how we thank you. Father, bless your word, we pray. Bless your word to your glory. Let your people leave here rejoicing in the glorious salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us leave here rejoicing in the person of Christ our Savior. Let us leave here this morning, Father, without any hope in ourselves. Show us who and what we are so we have no hope in ourselves, so that we run to Christ to find in Him everything we need and everything You require. Father, we pray this not for our glory, but for Your glory. Would You get glory in saving sinners today? Would You get glory in calling us to Christ this morning? For it's in His precious name we pray and give thanks.